Again, on Revelation chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. Revelation 14, 17 through 20. And the word of God says, "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." May God bless His Word as we study it this evening. Dearly beloved, what we're looking at is kind of like part two of this last section of Revelation chapter 14, talking about the judgment of God. And here the language that's being used is the harvest language. The harvesting language. So the coming of harvest of divine wrath when the Messiah will execute final judgment is what we have here. We saw that in Joel. We saw that in Isaiah. We saw that in Matthew. And here in Revelation 14, two agricultural pictures of His judgment. Two kinds of harvest. The last time we were here, we looked at verses 14 through 16, which we entitled Earth's Reaping Time for Grain. Because that harvest talks about the grain harvest, which symbolizes the seven bowl judgments, which will be the next topic here. Well, chapter 16, two chapters from where we are. But the next harvest is the grape harvest, here in verses 17 to 20. And the image here is a different image. It's an image of a wine press. Anyone of you here have been to a wine press before? We have one, two. I don't know if it's the same wine press process that we're doing still today. I don't think so. I think it's a different kind now. But because before, it's very simple. There's just a big kind of like basin. They put the grapes there. And lo and behold, a person or two will go in there and just like, very clean. I'm just kidding. Of course, in their minds, like, wow, why are they using, they have an elaborate, of course, way of cleaning their feet, okay, before they go in there. So that's the wine press that we're looking at. And if the grain harvest symbolizes the seven bowl judgments, this grape harvest symbolizes the judgment of Armageddon. Ooh, what is that? I'm sure you have heard that name, Armageddon. And I'm also pretty sure that something negative comes into mind. Something scary comes into mind. When I was a teenager and I heard about the battle of Armageddon, I'm so stunned with the information that the Bible has for us. We will tackle that a bit tonight, but we will discuss that fuller when we go to chapter 16. So, dearly beloved, 3 points again tonight. The same outline from last time. The character of the reaper, or the one who's harvesting, that's verse 17. Then the condition of ripeness, that's verse number 18. And the conduct of reaping, verses 19 through 20. So let's go now to the character of the reaper. Who is harvesting here? Look at verse 17 of your Bibles there. Then another angel, says John, came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Then another angel came out of the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him, who had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Dearly beloved, If you remember, the reaper in our sermon last time was the Son of God. Son of Man, to be specific. That is in verse 14. One like the Son of Man. Now here in verse number 17, on the harvest time for grapes, it is no longer the Son of Man. It says there, it's another angel coming out of the temple which is in heaven. Now there are some similarities between this angel and with the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Look at that. This angel has a sickle as well, just like Jesus Christ. If you look again in verse 14 there. Not only that he has a sickle, but he also comes out of the temple. Compare verses 14 and 15. In other words, with this concept of coming out of the temple, he is coming out from the presence of God. He is sent forth by God himself. Because remember, the temple is an image of the presence of God. That's the use, that's the imagery of the temple for the people of God. So that when the temple was destroyed, they were so distraught. Because the temple symbolizes the presence of God in their midst. So when we see an angel coming out of the temple, meaning he is a God-sent angel. He comes out from the temple with an authoritative command from God, and he's going to execute it. That is the meaning of this concept of coming out of the temple. Now, the sickle. Last time we already studied this, but let me just remind ourselves what this means. First, what is a sickle? Right? A sickle, as we studied last time, was a long, curved, razor-sharp iron blade. And you can see the picture there, attached to a long, yep, there you go, a long, broomstick-like wooden handle. Now, this is, as we did last time, is a small version of a sickle, but there's also a large kind of sickle where it extends from the body. It's being held like that, and the curvature of the blade goes like that there. So it goes, if you want to harvest the grain, for example, you just weigh your body like that. And the picture here actually is the big one. Sorry, I don't have a good picture of a big one. Oh, actually I have, but they look weird. So I didn't want to post it there. So that is a sickle. And sickles were used to harvest grain, right? So this is only a picture here that we are having. They were held with both hands, spread apart, and swept back and forth, and their sharp blades would cut off the grain stalks at ground level. So this angel also has a sharp sickle. So dearly beloved, if this is not the Son of Man, this reaper, who is this reaper? Well, we see from the passage that he is another angel. Just another angel, the same angel, the same kind of angel that's revealed in this chapter. In fact, if you count, this is the fifth angel in this chapter. And obviously, again, he has been given authority by God to bring great violence upon the earth as the judgment of God is going to be like. And you see, dearly beloved, that angels are at God's disposal. We have studied this already, that Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge, will have command over angels to execute his judgments. Look at a few passages here with me. Matthew 13 is the first one. Matthew 13. Would you please go to that passage with me? Matthew 13. In verse 39, it says here, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And we are on this topic. And the reapers are what? The angels. Angelos is the word there. Messengers is the word there. Which means literally just the angels of God. So the angels, dearly beloved, are God's instruments for judgments in the coming tribulation period. Jump to verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. There again, God will utilize His angels, His powerful angels. Now, not all powerful, not as powerful as God, but indeed powerful to cast God's judgment on the earth's sinful people. Jump to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read verse number 7. Again, on still this topic that God utilizes angels to execute His judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And we're talking about here, dearly beloved, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this part of our biblical prophetic timeline, the latter part of the tribulation period, and especially in the coming back of Jesus Christ, will be full of the presence of angels. There will be angels everywhere executing what God has commanded them to do. So this is the reaper in this harvesting time for grapes. The reaper is an angel, a powerful angel under the command of God. Now, the second point we see here is the condition of ripeness. The condition of ripeness. Now, we know if it's harvest time, that means your crop is ready. Right? I once did try to plant corn when I was a teenager. I don't know what came into me. We have a small patch of land, but I planted corn. And I got excited because it started to grow. It's like, wow, I didn't know that I could grow corn. And so it started to grow. I got to take care of it. Became so involved in it. And I was so excited. And it came a time. Corn grows really fast, don't they? I don't know if you've experienced it, but it wasn't overnight, of course, obviously. It took weeks. But it was so exciting to see them grow and eventually have its own. Well, I only had two. So, too, but it's so exciting to see that it's time to harvest, and just the prospect of, ooh, wow, cooking it and eating it at the end of the day, right? And I did. When it's time to harvest, I harvested it. And I asked some people on what is the best age or time to harvest it, and some people said this and this and this and this, and so I harvested it at the right time, but I think it's ripe to harvest, and I did, and I cooked it, but lo and behold, it was very hard. It's a very hard corn. I didn't enjoy it at all. But I mean, just the prospect of just the memory that you were able to plant and harvest it. Well, it is time for harvest as well in our passage. Because we are told here in verse number 18 that the grapes are fully ripe for harvest. But before we go to that point, at the beginning of verse 18, we see another angel, a sixth angel on this chapter. It's mentioned. And another angel came out from the altar. Oh, now we see a different, venue where it's coming from. The other one from the temple, right? This time, he's coming out from the altar. What does it mean? Well, this is closely related to the angel who said to have power over fire. Remember, we see it there. Came out from the altar who had power over fire. Now, can you remember that we did discuss here the picture of the altar? It is in Revelation chapter 6. Let's review this. And see what we have here. And let's see if we can connect these two passages. Because I think we can. Revelation 6 verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal. And this is Jesus Christ opening the fifth seal. The Lamb. I saw, said John, under the altar. There's a word. The souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. So these are souls of those who have been martyred. Those who have been killed for their faith. And the word of God tells us here that they are under the altar. Now, go back to Revelation 14. Because the verse says there, and another angel came out from the altar. Not an altar, the altar. So we're talking about the same altar here, dearly beloved. So that angel comes out from there. So what's the significance of this? The significance of this is this. That this angel is there by of course the command of God, to answer the prayer of the saints in chapter 6. Remember they're praying, Lord, when are you going to avenge us? When are you going to avenge our death? We have been martyred. We have been killed for our faith. We preached the gospel. We evangelized. We lived out our lives for you. And people persecuted us. In fact, people murdered us. When will you avenge our deaths? Time has come. Here it is, verse number 18. Because an angel comes out from that altar who had the power of fire. This is God's answer now to the prayer of those martyred saints. Those martyred souls who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And the verse continues. This angel coming out from the altar who had power over fire. Amazing. His special power is he had power over fire. Well, he is from the altar. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle. So they're communicating here. These two angels, the fifth and the sixth angel. And he says, thrust in your sharp sickle. Fifth angel. Okay, we don't have a name, so we're just going to call fifth angel. The sixth angel is calling the fifth angel. Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. In other words, this is really the time that God had appointed to answer the prayer of the saints who have been slain in Revelation 6, verse 9. It's time. It's time for the rendering of the judgment. Now we see again the word ripe there. And remember the word ripe as well in verse 15 last time? How did we define the word ripe? On verse 15 last time. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Remember verse 15? Remember that verse? We defined ripe there, meaning dried up, it's parched, it's withered, it's wasted away. The grain picture there has passed the point of any usefulness. And it fit only to be gathered up and burned with fire. That's the meaning of ripe in verse 15. So if you pass the time of harvest, of course, your product will parch, will dry up. That's what happens. Our neighbor once had a vine of cucumbers, right? And they go over our fence. Oh wow, they're really, really lovely, very long, very green. But of course, it's not ours. But it's on our fence, and we can see it. We can see it growing and become so lush and green. And now it's like, ooh, like. But of course, it's not ours, so we're not allowed. I often thought of like I would really go out my way if I'm walking down the street and just knock on the door. Can we have your cucumber on our side? You know. But I never was able to do it. I just didn't have the time. Every time I go home, it's evening time, you know, it's like, it's too late to knock on their door and ask for that cucumber. So we saw this cucumber just waste away. Waste away. Waste away. Thankfully, you can actually use cucumber as a loofah. So eventually, I was able to, like, can I just get that and I just, you know what a loofah is? Oh, maybe you're not using these things. It's something you use when you're taking a shower. Yeah, the inner side of that, if you take out everything, it's that those. Anyway, this is the picture here. It's past the ripeness. It's past the ripeness, dearly beloved. That's in verse 15. How about in verse number 18? Is that the same picture? Well, actually, no, it's not. The idea here It's not the same as in verse 15. It's overripe, you know, and not good for nothing. But the word in ripe here in verse 18 is a different word. The word here actually means the common meaning of ripeness, which is something fully ripe and it's prime. It's just really perfect to harvest. You know what? There's something that is something else that I need to experience here in Australia. I still haven't went to fruit picking gardens here. I know that there are times that those are readily available because it's just perfect time for harvesting strawberries or do we have apples here or whatnot? We do. We still haven't experienced that. We did try to look online and, you know, and see if we can do that. But like what? We need to pay how much? And it's the minimum of this. What are we going to do with that much fruit, you know? And it's so expensive. But from our perspective, I don't want to spend this much just to... But I guess this is the experience, right? Maybe someday. Someday we'll go. But that's the picture here. It's ripe for harvest. It's the grapes are just its peak to be harvested. It's prime. So what does it mean? It means that it pictures earth's wicked people, as what one author says, as bursting with the juice of wickedness. I love how this author puts it. It pictures earth's wicked people as bursting with the juice of wickedness and ready for the harvest of righteousness. In other words, God looks at the world and He sees this is it. It has reached its prime, its point of no return for the earth. It's so ripe. They have done all the evil that they have done. And God's age of grace has been done away. And it's now time for judgments. Again, it says there, for her grapes are fully ripe. Oh, dearly beloved, if you think the grapes are fully ripe today, it's not yet. I know sometimes we feel that way. I don't know about you when you watch the news, when you read the newspaper, if you still do, if you go online and you see all these posts, what's happening to the world? And you say, Lord, come. But until this day happens, the ripeness of the wickedness of the world has not reached its peak yet. And we thank the Lord because we don't want to experience that here. We don't. I don't want to see it. It's already grieving my heart to see the world, even our country, even my own country, the Philippines, going through that. How much more someday, dearly beloved, when the Word of God says, for her grapes are fully ripe. Fully ripe. That's why we have there the character of the reaper and the condition of ripeness. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. But there will come a time when the world will truly be in a state that it's going to be hopeless. And so God says it's time. Now the third point is the conduct of the reaping. The conduct of the reaping. Verses 19 to 20. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, let's focus first on the first few words here of verse 19. When the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What we are reading here, dearly beloved, is beyond comprehension. As far as the destruction, the catastrophe that will result to the angel's actions of thrusting his sickle. I don't know. One thrust, how many people will die? Another thrust, how many thousands or millions? Another thrust, how many places will be destroyed? I don't know. But as you have seen already this past months that we have been studying through the book of Revelation, that these angels are powerful. And they can create havoc when they're sent by God to execute judgment. But hear, dearly beloved, when the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, they will be thrown into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And so here, when those grapes are harvested, they will be thrown into the winepress. And that's the image here of destruction. Those grapes that are ripe will be put there in that kind of like basin, and someone will come in and trod upon them. So sinners here are likened to grapes. Grapes crushed mercilessly under the feet of God's judgment. And dearly beloved, as usual grapes, they don't have the opportunity to what? To jump out of the basin? No. They don't have that. There's no way out anymore. When you're there, you are there. The inevitable future of catastrophe, of judgment for the unbelievers. And so imagine with me, a person is there trampling on these grapes that have been harvested. And as you can imagine, there's splattering of juice, right? And that's how juice is taken out of all these grapes. The splattering of juice almost makes you think of the splattering of the blood as well. That is the picture here. In fact, we see this in the Old Testament. Look with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 3. And rightly so, this section is titled Vengeance of God. Isaiah 63, verse 3 says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. See? Again, the juice here just really depicts the blood that will be splattered. The blood of these unsaved who are going against God will be splattered. Another passage is Lamentations chapter 1. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. I don't know if you've noticed, if you have cross-referencing in your Bibles, that these two passages from Isaiah and from Lamentations, their cross-reference is what? Revelation 14, 19. Because again, they are interconnected. The picture they are very related to each other. And the last passage is through the pen of Joel, the prophet Joel. Let's go there. Joel chapter 3, verse number 13. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. That's where you are at. Joel. Joel 3, 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So from the Old Testament, dearly beloved, it has already been prophesied. The Lord will judge. The Lord will execute His judgment through the reaper, the angel. It will be a merciless judgment. because the ripeness or the bursting of the juice of wickedness has come to its prime, and God says, execute the judgment. And that's what's going to happen. You know what, dearly beloved? Many commentators agree that what is being tackled here, going back to Revelation chapter number 14, is the battle of Armageddon. Especially this picture of the splattering of blood. One author describes this as a staggering, horrifying bloodbath. This battle of Armageddon. Now we will discuss this further in chapter 16. But let me give a few things here about this battle. And in what we have here behind me is the map of Israel and where the place is going to be at. The valley of Megiddo. That's on the northern part of Israel. You see where Jerusalem is. And so it's way north of Jerusalem. And we see here that the nations will gather in the Jezreel Valley, that area. They'll march up toward Jerusalem for the final battle of the tribulation. And dearly beloved, if you're asking how many, Pastor, how many people will be involved? Oh, we're talking about millions here. We're talking about millions of people gathered. They will be involved in this final battle between them, the forces of the Antichrist gathered there with a false prophet and against Jesus Christ. The world will be under the Antichrist's rule, as you know. They will be gathered with this idea, crazy idea, that they can fight against Jesus. That by their sheer number, they will be able to defeat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But of course, dearly beloved, they will not win. And the city of God will be spared. And look at the words here. It says here that the winepress was trampled outside the city. And when you say the city, there's no other city we're talking about here but Jerusalem. The city of God. So this trampling of the unbelievers will be outside the city limits of Israel. So you see, it's way up north. So the city of God will be spared from this bloodbath. And we see that the blood that will be resulting out of this battle will, and described here as coming out of the winepress, will rise up to the horses' bridles. Now, I don't know about you, if you know about horses, where the bridle of the horse is. Where is it? Yeah, it's here, right? It's here. It's level. So, it depends on the horse, of course. If the horse is tiny, or there are horses that are really huge. It's taller than me, you know? So, it depends. But if you're gonna just base it on a regular horse, medium-sized horse, It's still high. It's still high, dearly beloved. And it's said here, the blood will come up to that. And the amazing information here is the last part of 20, wherein this blood will cover 1,600 furlongs. So we're talking about the blood here of men and of animals, according to one commentator. And that after this bloodbath, the blood will spill and it will reach the bridle of the horse for a distance of that 1,600 furlongs. So I researched what is that in kilometers. And it's a distance of 321.87 kilometers. That's the area that will cover the blood. You see, that's staggering. That's staggering. I can't begin to imagine this scenario. In my human mind, this seems impossible. But it's right here. Now, of course, commentators are divided. Is this literal? No, it's just literal that, oh, the blood will really flow. Well, you know, blood, like any other liquid, it will flow where the lowest part is. It's not really like a cup there where it's going to fill up, right? There are lower parts where it's going to drain, and it's not going to really reach to the horses. That's some of the commentators. That's what they say. The other camp, of course, would say that maybe this is figurative. Like, it's an exaggeration. Yes, it's a real event. We believe that. But the blood coming up to the horse's bridle, and that it will cover this area of 321.87 kilometers. That's crazy. Maybe this is an exaggeration to prove a point. Where are you, dearly beloved? Do you believe this is literal, or do you think this is figurative? Wherever you may be, here's one important point: the judgment of God is sure. And there will be many, many, many deaths during this time. Armageddon, as this passage indicates, will actually be a slaughter rather than a battle. Who in their right mind can think that they can war against God? Who in their right mind can say, oh, let's gather as much people, as many people as we can, because we have a chance to defeat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Only those people who have been blinded and who are following the Antichrist, being deceived by the false prophets. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, dearly beloved, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all their human and demonic forces will immediately be destroyed. We will discuss that in chapter 16. And there won't be any action as they are expecting. Oh no, we're going to be drawing our sword. No. In fact, the word of God tells us it's just going to be coming out from the mouth of Christ. That's it. And they're all destroyed. Maybe they haven't even drawn their sword. They haven't even put a step out. And they're already destroyed. Dearly beloved, those who refuse to repent, according to one pastor, he wrote about this: those who refuse to repent, even after repeated warnings, will learn firsthand the sobering truth from Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrifying thing. And before I give the last verse that we're going to meditate on tonight, I want to bring this out, this message, to maybe one or two here who is not yet saved. You've been hearing this gospel from this pulpit, from the teaching of our former pastor, from here, from all our teachers here. There's only one way of salvation, that is Jesus Christ. Only one way. You know that? The word of God teaches that. It's very clear. And if you continue to harden your heart and won't believe and put your faith in Jesus, And you will be unrepentant, and maybe someday be a part of this army, and you will be unrepentant to the point of that you will even receive the mark of the beast, judgment is waiting, and you will be defeated. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that's one thing, to die there in that battle. But what's waiting for eternity is even more staggering. Because what's waiting is eternal damnation, eternal punishment, eternal judgment in the lake of fire. So my friend, if you're here and you have not trusted Christ as Savior, consider that. And heed the call of repentance from the Word of God. Repent. The word of God says, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The word of God says. But here's an admonition that we must take heed from the Old Testament as we end. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse number 12. For those who are still planning to go against God, to war against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's the admonition. Lest you fall into the hands of the living God, the psalmist says, kiss the Son. And kissing here is an act of homage and submission. Kiss the Son. You know, in royalty in the past, when servants would come to the presence of a royalty, of a king, of a queen, they will fall down and they will kiss even the feet of the royalty, of the king, of the queen. That's a picture here. You submit, you pay homage, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Dearly beloved, if you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. And you must rejoice. Because our King, the Lord of Lords, our King of Kings, will reign. And we will be on the winning side. And so this life, I know there's ups and downs. There's valleys. There's tunnels that's so dark. You think, when is this going to end? When am I going to go to the other side? But don't lose the fact that our King still reigns. And you are on the winning side of things, an eternity picture.